Tsubashi Radar is one of Iran's main air defense radars, located about 40 kilometers from the Hamadan Air Base, installed in the surrounding highlands. These radars are capable of detecting aircraft from long distances. Airspace management and guidance of friendly fighter jets are handled by the personnel operating these systems. The Phantom's weaponry in aerial combat includes Sparrow missiles, Sidewinder missiles, and its internal cannon. Each Phantom can carry 4 radar-guided Sparrow missiles and 4 infrared-guided Sidewinder missiles.
Choose to think better. Welcome to a better you. IRIB English Radio. Visit us at parstoday.ir/en.
Welcome back, dear listeners. You're tuned into Iran Radio, broadcasting from the heart of Tehran. I'm your host, Masuma, and I'll be here with you over the coming hour as we continue with another round of thoughtful and enlightening program. Thank you for staying with us. Up next, we present Islamic Upbringing, a program dedicated to addressing frequently asked questions about the upbringing of children and adolescents. The questions submitted by listeners and gathered from various online platforms are answered using guidance from the Holy Quran, the teachings of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his purified progeny, as well as psychological studies. For those with deeper questions about their faith, question and answer on Islamic beliefs follows. In this segment, our scholars respond to inquiries about topics such as the knowledge of God, His divine attributes, prophethood, and foundational aspects of Islamic belief. The questions arrive via email and cyberspace. Then we invite you on a global journey in Round the World with Reporters. Our correspondents across the globe will bring you unique stories and updates from around the globe. Following this, we'll have Islamic Upbringing. Stay with us.
Questions and answers in Islamic Upbringing.
I have a son, he's really in fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum and a very warm welcome. This is IRIB English Radio and you're listening to Islamic Upbringing. In this program, we answer questions, queries that are related to the Islamic upbringing of the children. And the answers are given by the experts who have a specialization in the similar field. Well, today in our studio, we have had the pleasure to be with Brother Liaqat Abbas. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum salam, sister.
A very warm welcome.
Thank you so much.
Brother Liaqat is a research scholar in the House of Ilmi of Qom, and our answers are based upon the Holy Book of Quran and the Hadith from Prophet Muhammad. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon him and his purified family. And also the narrations from noble imams. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon them. In a series of previous episodes, we have been exploring the concept of obedience. And obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, obedience to the Prophet, and obedience to the Imams. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon them. So, Brother Liaqat is here again with us. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum salam, sister.
A very warm welcome.
Thank you so much.
Well, yet again, we would like to explore the topic of obedience because, you know, as we said in the previous episodes, that if you're obeying Imams, you're obeying Prophet, and if you're obeying Prophet, you're obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And our ultimate goal in this world is to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So how are we going to be like more obedient? How are we going to teach that to our teenagers? And how parents can work on that? We would want you to give us more tips.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. So about the obedience to the Imams, alayhim as-salatu was-salam, we have a hadith from Imam Jafar as-Sadiq alayhi as-salam, where he says, the most beloved of deeds to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is to follow the path of Ahlul Bayt. Their guidance is a light in the middle of darkness of ignorance. So following the path of Ahlul Bayt is following the path of light in the middle of darkness of ignorance. So basically, the opposite of ignorance is wisdom or knowledge, right? So if I am following the path of Ahlul Bayt, I'm actually following the path of wisdom. I'm following the path of knowledge.
Right.
Why? Because the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam are themselves knowledgeable.
Indeed.
They are wise enough, of
Indeed.
Course, a lot, that they can pull us towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They can take us towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the path of Ahlul Bayt is the path of knowledge and the path of wisdom. So we have number of ahadith over here where it is proven that the obedience to the Imams alayhim salatu wassalam is not a mustahab act, but it's a wajib act. If a person denies the obedience to one of the Imams alayhim salatu wassalam, to one of them, then he has committed a greater sin. And of course, someone who commits a greater sin, he has taken kind of permission of Allah's wrath or Allah's punishment against himself or herself. So when the topic of the obedience to Imams alayhim as-salam comes, the first question rises is, okay, what about those people who don't obey the Imams or who don't believe in the Imams? The second question rises is, okay, what about the Imams themselves? What about them? Like, how are they going to obey themselves is the question. And the third question rises, what if a person loves the Ahlul Bayt and he wants to obey but still commits something which goes against them or which directly is like disobeying them, of course? The answer to each one of them is the number one example. The question is, what about those people who don't believe in the Imams, alayhim as-salatu wasalam?
Right.
The answer to them is, okay, the wazifa, the duty, what you have is to obey the Imams yourself. About them, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to look into their matter. Okay, so first and foremost, you look at yourself if you are obeying the Imams or not. Number two, what about the Imams? Atiullah wa atiur rasul wa ulil amri minkum. Right? So it's wajib for everyone to obey the Imams, right? What about the Imams themselves is a question. The answer to it is, okay, the Imams are going to obey the maqam. what has been given. Of course, they are the interpreters of the Holy Quran, of the narrations of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. On the same hand, they also have a direct connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as well. So when they are given some instruction by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the very fact that they are bringing the instruction into their life is actually obeying their maqam itself.
All right. So that's a little bit, that needs something, some time to ponder. So let's take a short break here and we'll be back in a while.
Give thanks to Allah for the moon and the stars. Praise Him all day for what is and what was. Take hold of your iman. Don't give in to Shaitan. Oh, you who believe, please give thanks to Allah. Allahu Ghafoor. Allahu Rahim. Allahu Yuhibbul سينين وخالقنا وراسقنا وهو على كل شيء قدير.
Welcome back. This is Islamic Upbringing. Brother Liaquat is here with me and we're talking about obedience to imams. You were saying that even imams obey themselves.
Yeah, it is in this manner that the status of Amirul Mu'mineen, Ali ibn Abi Talib, alayhi salatu wassalam, is that he would never commit something which is against the instruction given to him by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or even the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Even the Prophet, when it is stated, Atiullah wa Atiur Rasul, the Prophet, what about the Prophet? When it comes to the Prophet, okay, whom is the Prophet going to obey? So he himself is the Prophet.
Yes.
It's actually the maqam of nubuwa, or the status of prophecy,
right,
where he is listening to. And actually, you know what? If we see this in the form of steps, it's not going to work. It's actually one plain curtain, where the curtain, the whole curtain, is the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is the obedience of the Prophet, and is the obedience of the Imams, alayhim salatu wassalam. Example, reciting namaz. Imam Ali alayhi salam is reciting namaz. He himself is upon the stand what he is preaching. Recite namaz, O people, example. Okay? He himself is listening to the Prophet and he himself is listening to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as well at the same time. You got my example, right?
Yeah, I got it. It also reminds me of another example, also a verse from Holy Book of Quran, Surah Saf, you said that, do not say to others what you don't do yourselves.
Mm-hmm.
And also, we have this, story from Prophet Muhammad, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon him and his purified family, that a man came to him and asked him to, advise his son to not to be eating dates. And then this man had to come, not once, not twice, thrice he had to come so that Prophet could actually advise him. And he actually finally ends up advising that boy the day he is not eating dates himself. So yeah, exactly. He's mm-hmm. actually, he is on the status of prophecy, but at the same time, he's actually obeying, being obedient himself.
Mm-hmm. Yes, exactly. So if this is happening, example, a person is asking a question that, okay, what about the imams? Just say, okay, you know what? The imams were obedient to themselves. They were righteous. They were, they had knowledge about themselves. They had knowledge about the obedience to the Prophet and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So example, if you're obeying the Imams alayhim salatu wasalam, it's basically you're obeying all the three masumeen, I would say, example, the Imams alayhim salatu wasalam, the Prophet and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because Allah is also a masum, right? When we say masum of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or ismat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, meaning he is sinless. Definitely Allah doesn't ever commit a sin indeed. Okay, so coming to the obedience to the Imams alayhim salatu wasalam, if a person obeys the Imams, the whole of his life is completely set, be it in this world or the hereafter. We have a hadith from Imam Ali alayhi salam where he says, a person who loves me should be mentally prepared for tribulations or calamities.
Yeah.
Right? So the reason is, if a person loves Imam Ali, he would eventually end up obeying Imam Ali. When the obedience of Imam Ali comes, there will be justice, there will be righteousness, there would be selflessness, there would be showing love, there would be showing
helping
hatred
the
towards everything opens
yeah.
up. the doors towards everything open up over here.
And the path becomes difficult, but at the same time, this path leads you to Noor.
Definitely.
And we'll talk about it after a short break. Tell us there, don't go anywhere.
The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Raise your children to have three features: love for your Prophet, love for his household, and reciting the Quran."
Welcome back. You're listening to Islamic Upbringing. Here, Brother Liaquat is with us in the studio, and we're talking about obedience to Imams. Yes, Brother Liaquat.
So, I was saying that the path will lead to many good things like justice and righteousness and selflessness and self-sacrifice eventually.
So,
like this
it's actually like this. You know, when you're on the path of Imam, when you have accepted Imam with whole heart and you have love for Imam and you want to follow the path of Imam, don't think like I'm on the righteous path so it's going to be easy.
Definitely.
Now it's going to be full of difficulties.
Definitely.
Like it's not easy to practice justice because, you know, social justice is something if you're not a leader or something, but still there's something called as individual justice wherein you have to be pious, when you
Definitely.
Have to, you know, act on taqwa.
Yeah. So my point over here to put forward to give this whole introduction is this, and it's very, very important, I would say. It's very, very vital. So I would say, especially the teens, to listen properly over here. And that is the reason why a person goes towards sins very easily, because committing them is very easy. So as a reason, a person gets addicted as well very easily. Of course, in good deeds as well, a person gets addicted easily towards those good deeds which are very easy to perform. Example, teens, example, they're reciting namaz. Namaz will not take a lot of time. Of course, few people who want to begin might find it a bit difficult, but later on it becomes easy, right? Even keeping fast in the month of Ramadan. For a few people it's difficult, for a few people at the start it's difficult, and in the later stage, example, after day 3 or 4, it becomes easy. But obeying the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salatu was-salam in every single aspect is something which really needs a lot of guts, I would say. Why? Because just like tribulations are going to come or calamities are going to show up, it is difficult for a person to get addicted to the obedience of Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. This is what I want to show the teens. Even if it is difficult to get addicted, to get completely inclined towards the obedience of Ahlul Bayt, do not stop from going on to this path. Why? Because here, there's the promised enemy, Shaitan, sitting on this path, who has promised Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that I'm going to make astray whoever who is going to come onto this path.
Right.
That's the reason there are very few people who get addicted or who get kind of hand in hand with the obedience of Ahlul Bayt in every single aspect of their life. But it is possible. But it is possible.
It is indeed, because when you claim true love, when you claim that you are a follower, then you have to be obedient. You
Definitely.
Obey everything. Thank you for coming.
Thank you,
dear listeners. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. Until another episode, take good care of yourself. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Answering your doubts and questions, and questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Allah, who is Ar-Rahman, Allah, who is Al-Mannan.
La ilaha illallah.
Please send us your emails through our email, which is englishradio@irib.ir.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to another episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs with me, Atta, the host of this program. Sheikh Karimi is over here to answer today's question. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh Karimi. Welcome to the show.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah, and thank you for having me.
Sheikh Karimi, today's question asks, what is the status of people in paradise and how much will it differ based on the records of the deeds?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So when we talk about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's justice, this adala, this justice of Allah requires that people cannot be the same both in the hellfire and paradise, because people are also different in this world when it comes to their record of deeds. So as we have different levels in the hellfire, we have also different levels in paradise as well. This is one point. The second point is that although many descriptions are mentioned about both the hellfire and paradise in the Quran and the narrations, we cannot have a comprehensive, clear picture regarding the Day of Judgment and how the paradise will be. These are just some clue for us to have a kind of understanding, a kind of picture regarding the paradise. But the reality of paradise, no one knows about that. And inshallah, if you are included among the people of paradise,
inshallah,
we'll see the reality. So this is one point that we need to take into consideration when it comes to Quranic descriptions of the hellfire and paradise.
So for sure there will be a hell, there will be paradise for the good doers and the evil doers.
Yeah.
In another world, okay? Because some interpreters must say that it is in this world. Your heaven and hell is in this world too, okay? But now we are talking about the real heaven and hell on the day of judgment, after the day of judgment, okay?
Yeah, that's for sure.
All right.
So, when it comes to the levels of paradise, as I mentioned, the justice of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala requires that people cannot be on the same level. And that is very clear. That is why, for sure, there must be different levels. But let me just answer one question. If you are, for example, if you have, for example, 100 level, and you are in the lowest level, level one, and you see some people in the higher levels, do you feel upset on the Day of Judgment? The answer is no.
Mm-hmm.
There is no such feelings, at least in paradise, because there is no feeling of discomfort in paradise. So if people come to know about the levels of other people, there is no, at least when they enter the heaven, they do not have any bad feelings.
Mm-hmm.
And
there's no feeling of jealousy or greed or something that. Okay.
If people come to know about the levels of other people, because there are different scenarios answering this question.
Mm-hmm.
Now, having said that, according to the verses of the Quran and according to some narrations, we have at least 8 levels. But it doesn't mean that these are the only levels. There might be so many other levels between these levels. And because of the fact that when it comes to the record of the deeds, people can be of so many kinds and different differences based on their levels.
A physical understanding of paradise is really difficult.
That was my second point.
Eight story building, for example, in each story is.
Yeah, we should not think that this is exactly what we understand based on this.
Because the dimension is absolutely different.
Yeah.
Okay.
And the material language, is limiting ourselves. Yeah. So these are just, descriptions in the Quran and the narrations giving us a kind of image that how it would be. But the reality, we need to wait. So first of all, we have some narrations about different gates for the paradise. According to some narrations, the paradise has eight level. It has eight gates. For example, in one narration, Imam Ali alayhi salam says, the first gate is the gate of the prophets and Siddiqeen, the most truthful one. Another gate for Shuhada and Salihun, the martyrs and the righteous. And five gates for those lovers of the Ahl Bayt. And one gate who maybe they are not the Shia of the Imams, but they do not have any enmity toward the Ahl Bayt alayhi salam. Also, the Prophet calls talks about eight gates of paradise. So maybe we can say for sure that this is mentioned.
This is very Shia interpretation of the gates of the heaven. I mean, five of them is for the Ahlul Bayt.
Yeah.
So what about Sunni brethren, for instance?
There or might be differences, okay. Of course. Uh-huh. Of course, and in this program, you're answering based on the narrations okay. from the Ahlul Bayt, alayhi salam. Mm-hmm. But that is, I'm just referring to these narrations to come to this conclusion that there are at least eight gates.
All right.
But when it comes to paradise itself, we know that mainly the paradise is called Al-Jannah in the Quran. In Quran also we see eight terms for Jannah. They are Jannatul Firdaus, Jannah Aliya, Jannat Na'im, Jannat Adn, Darul Salam, Darul Khuld, and Jannatul Ma'wa.
Yes.
And the eighth one, Darul Maqam. Darul Maqam. So these are eight different names given to Jannah based on the verses of the Quran. So according to these verses, we can come to this understanding that at least there are eight different places, different kinds of Jannah, heaven, within the heaven itself. Let's say eight different places with different scriptures, with different features and characteristics. So, for example, according to some narrations, Jannatul Firdaus is the highest one.
I must say that the word paradise etymologically comes from the word Firdaus or Pardis, which is Persian. Okay.
Yeah. So I just shared some verses of the Quran in which these terms are used and some of the characteristics of these places to come to this notion that at least there are, based on these verses, eight places, eight kinds of Jannah garden within the paradise.
Okay.
But again, the reality is not, completely described for us.
Is it the justice of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to, differentiate between the people of Jannah when all of them were good doers?
So sometimes
on what basis, on what criteria are we dividing the people into different levels of paradise?
As I mentioned in the first point, the justice of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala requires that people of the hell cannot be the same, people of the paradise cannot be the same.
Mm-hmm.
So in the hellfire, we can think of Yazid, and we can think of a lay person committing sins. Are they similar to each other?
Mm-hmm.
They are not. In paradise, we can think of the Prophet, we can think of Salman, we can think of Abu Dhar, and we can think of normal righteous people.
Ulama, for example.
Of course, the scholars. And yes. Then, so you see, there are so many different ranks, and we cannot expect God to put them in the same level. The justice of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala requires that, for example, if you have done 1 million good deeds, you cannot be in the same level as a person who has done 1,000 good deeds. There must be a kind of difference. So, for example, as for Jannatul Firdaus, it's been mentioned in chapter Kahf, verse 107, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ. As for those who have faith and do righteous deeds, they shall be, كَانَتْ لَهُمْ جَنَّاتُ الْفِرْدَوْسِ نُزُلًا. They shall have the gardens of Firdaus for abode. Or chapter Mu'minun, verse 11, الَّذِينَ يَرِثُونَ الْفِرْدَوْسِ. Talking about the believers, Allah says that they will inherit the Firdaus. هُمْ فِيهَا خَالِدُونَ. So this is one type of Jannah mentioned in the Quran. Then we have Jannah Aliya, or we may call it an elevated garden.
Yes.
This is another term used in the Quran at least two times. For example, in chapter Haqqa, Allah talks about a group of good people. فَهُوَ فِي عِيشَةٍ رَاضِيَةٍ He shall have a pleasant life. فِي جَنَّةٍ عَالِيَةٍ In an elevated garden. And Allah talks about some of the features. For example, قُطُوفُهَا دَانِيَةٍ Whose clusters of fruits will be within easy reach. Then we have another Jannah called Jannatul Na'im, the Garden of Bliss. It's been mentioned 12 times in the Quran that the reward of some people is Jannatul Na'im. For example, chapter Ma'idah, verse 65, وَلَوْ أَنَّ أَهْلَ الْكِتَابِ آمَنُوا وَاتَّقَوْا Had the people of the book believed and been God-weary, لَكَفَّرْنَا عَنْهُمْ سَيَّآتِهِمْ We would surely have absolved them of their misdeeds, وَلَا أَدْخَلْنَاهُمْ جَنَّاتِ النَّعِيمِ and admitted them into gardens of bliss. Or chapter Yunus, verse 9, talking about good doers, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمْلُوا الصَّالَحَاتِ Then Allah says, فِي جَنَّاتِ النَّعِيمِ
Yes.
And chapter Hajj, verse 56, chapter Shuhara, verse 85, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about a conversation between Ibrahim and his uncle Adar. And Ibrahim said, وَجْعَلْنِي مِنْ وَرَثَةِ جَنَّةِ النَّعِيمِ Make me among those people who will enter Jannatul Na'im. Chapter Luqman, verse 8, chapter Safat, verse 43, and chapter Waqa, verse 12. These are some of the verses referring to Jannatul Na'im. Then we have Jannatul Adn, which means a place that you remain forever.
Is it the Garden of Eden or something?
Yeah.
Adam and Eve were fired?
No. Sure Adam and Eve were not in the eternal heaven. They were, there are different viewpoints. But for sure they were not in the paradise, in the heaven. Because whoever enters the paradise, they will be there forever.
All right.
But Adam and Eve were expelled from that. Mm-hmm. Satan had no way to enter the paradise, but Satan was there.
All right.
And there is no obligation in the heaven, but Adam and Eve were commanded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to not approach that tree. So these are some signs telling us that that garden was not the eternal heaven. For example, in chapter Tawbah, verse 72, وَعَدَ اللَّهُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ Allah has promised the faithful men and women. Then Allah says, وَمَسَاكِنَ طَيِّبَةٍ فِي جَنَّاتِ عَادٍ And good dwellings in the gardens of Eden. Of course, what is one min Allah Akbar, yet Allah's pleasure is greater than all these. All
right.
This Jannatu Adn is also mentioned 11 times in the Quran, like Tawbah 72, Ra'at 23, Nahl 31, Kahf 18, Maryam 61, Taha 76, and some other verses. Then we have Jannatu Darus Salam, a part of heaven which is known as Darus Salam, a place of peace. It's been mentioned two times in the Quran, for example, chapter An'am, verse 127, لَهُمْ دَارُ السَّلَامِ عِنْدَ رَبِّهِمْ For them shall be the abode of peace near their Lord. And Allama Tabatabai mentions that Daru Salam is a place where there is no death, there is no illness, no poverty, any problem and difficulty. It's also mentioned in chapter Yunus, verse 25. Then Jannatul Khuld, in Surah Fussilat, verse 28, قُلْ أَذَلِكَ خَيْرٌ أَمْ جَنَّةُ الْخُولْدِ Say, is that better or the everlasting paradise promised to the God-weary? And جَنَّةُ دَارِ الْمُقَامِ It's been mentioned in chapter Fatir, verse 35, أَلَّذِي أَحَلَّنَا دَارُ الْمُقَامَ God who has settled us in the everlasting abode by His grace. So, my point is that these are at least eight names given to eight places in paradise, and some of the characteristics are mentioned, but does it mean that these are the only eight levels? Mm-hmm. The answer might be different. The answer is that it seems that not necessarily, because as we mentioned, the level of the people is different and it's not limited to eight levels. There might be hundreds of levels. So even, people dwelling in, for example, Jannatul Ad might not be at the same level. So we might have even sub-levels within one level.
All right.
But the point is that we can make sure that the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, through His justice, will give every person what he or she deserves.
And a spiritual growth in the Jannah is impossible. I mean, growing and improving from one level into another level.
When you mean a spiritual, I mean, if you mean about adding to your good deeds,
yes.
No.
No, it's not possible.
But growth in terms of a spirituality is possible,
mm-hmm.
and it needs a kind of explanation.
And
even growth in knowledge, according to many scholars, it is also possible.
Thank you very much. Inshallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts us among the Ahlul Jannah at any level it likes, you know. I like any level it likes, okay.
Yeah.
Not the hellfire, but Jannah. Sure. Thank you very much, Sheikh Karim. It was very kind of you.
My pleasure.
And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. Please, for more information, visit our website, iranradio.ir. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanullah.
Inna fil jannati nahran min laban li Ali wa Hussein wa Hassan. Li Ali wa Hussein wa Hassan. Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Pereza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Said Amin Alemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Around the world with reporters.
The latest Israeli assault on Sana'a has left scenes of destruction and grief. A power facility struck, and surrounding homes were reduced to rubble, with residents rushing to save survivors buried beneath the debris.
An Israeli airstrike attacked a residential neighborhood. There are no military manifestations here whatsoever. Those injured are only women, children, and elderly. Netanyahu only wants to kill innocents because his military campaign against us is a failure.
At the hospital, survivors of the strike are being treated for serious injuries.
I was walking out of my home when the strike hit us. We heard loud explosions. What can I say except may Allah destroy them? So many people fell victim. Praise be to Allah. This is all for Gaza. This is nothing compared to what they are going through in Gaza.
Another patient described being crushed under fallen rubble.
When they attacked, rocks fell on top of me and broke my left side. One rock fell on me and split the back of my head open. My leg and foot were also injured, as you can see.
As Yemen reels from the latest strike, residents and the injured alike say their sacrifices are inseparable from Gaza's struggle, despite the loss of life and the destruction of civilian areas. Yemenis vow their determination will not waver.
Over the past couple of months, the Israeli airstrikes have mainly targeted civilian infrastructure and public facilities. But the Yemeni people say the attacks will not stop them from continuing to strike Tel Aviv in support of Palestine. Yusuf Mawri, Sana'a.
Tensions are running high in India's Himalayan region of Ladakh after a statehood protest in Leh turned violent, leaving at least 4 people dead and around 80 injured, including security personnel. Authorities imposed curfew in parts of Ladakh amid ongoing unrest. While tensions persisted in Leh, shops and businesses stayed shut across Kargil on Thursday.
Life in Kargil has come to a grinding halt, with the border town observing a complete shutdown to protest Wednesday's police firing and to show solidarity with the people of Leh.
The Kargil Democratic Alliance, which has long been demanding statehood and safeguards for Ladakh, called the shutdown. Authorities banned gatherings and deployed security forces to patrol empty streets to maintain law and order. People in Kargil have called for a judicial inquiry into the killing of protesters and demand action against those who gave the orders. India's Federal Home Ministry has accused activist Sonam Wangchuk of inciting violence by making provocative statements. Wangchuk ended his hunger strike on its 15th day, shortly after unrest broke out on Wednesday. In a press statement, the Home Ministry has said it is in active talks with Apex Body Leh and Kargil Democratic Alliance to address public concerns. The Ladakh region bordering China and Pakistan became a separate union territory in August 2019 after New Delhi scrapped Kashmir's semi-autonomous status and split the erstwhile state of Jammu and Kashmir into 2 federal territories. The ruling BJP has accused Congress of inciting violence for political gain, while Congress blames the unrest on the central government's, quote, broken promises and inaction. As the situation remains tense, all eyes are now on New Delhi, with hopes for peaceful and negotiated resolution. Sidri Safi, Ladakh.
While presidents and leaders took the podium during the UNGA high-level week in New York, activists and demonstrators protested the UNGA debates as the people of Gaza continue to be ethnically cleansed by the Israeli occupation and the world remains watching. Banners condemning the UN's negligence towards preserving international law were held high among the crowd, alongside the complicity of the U.S. in the forced starvation of the Palestinian people and the sale of weapons to the occupation killing the Palestinians.
After 2 years of genocide, most of the world has come to realize that it is in fact a genocide, except the United States and Israel, of course. And the U.S. is, Trump is speaking today, which is a mockery of anything.
The protest today at the UN is mostly about the fact that Benjamin Netanyahu is down here and there's going to be talks about how Israel and the U.S. are going to respond, which is most likely going to lead to full annexation of the West Bank. We are also protesting the fact that multiple states or multiple countries have now recognized a Palestinian state, which, while it is one step forward, is not full liberation. You know, you can't recognize that the knife is there without fully pulling it out and healing the wound.
As world leaders gather at the UN headquarters here in New York to discuss various issues, the urgency of Gaza's situation is highlighted by protesters surrounding the building. These protesters are demanding the protection of Palestinians. They are demanding the end of the Gaza siege and the liberation of Palestine.
Demonstrators also criticized the double standards and selective protection that the international body stands for when it comes to preaching about women's rights, but Palestine is often overlooked.
What kind of values do you stand for? Like you just said, there's pregnant women, there's babies being killed, there's no access to menstrual supplies. How can you be human if you're not letting these, if not letting aid in, not stopping the occupation? It's ridiculous.
It's all of our rights. It's women's rights, it's children's rights, it's human rights, it's really planet rights. Like, we're, by not protecting one community of people, we're really not protecting any of us, because it's a chain reaction. And when you fail to protect someone, you're really failing to protect yourself. And I think they have to remember that.
More protests are planned to occur for the length of the high-level week, calling for the freedom of Palestine from occupation and the preservation of the Palestinian identity. Rachel Hamdouin, New York.
Efforts at the international level to recognize and support a Palestinian state have been ongoing for the past 5 decades. These efforts have have speeded up in recent weeks, as Israel's intensified war on Gaza has prompted more countries to recognize Palestinian statehood.
These recognitions are the result of the blood of our sons and daughters in Gaza, their sacrifices, and the genocide taking place there. They would not have happened without the continuous struggle of our people.
Palestinians say the recognition alone is not enough, without real international measures to bring an end to their suffering caused by Israel's occupation of their land.
Recognition must empower the Palestinian people to realize sovereignty and full national independence. Israel's membership in international bodies must be suspended, and concrete actions must be imposed to hold the occupying regime criminally accountable.
International acts of recognition of Palestine are seen by many as long overdue, but Palestinians insist these steps must be understood against backdrop of genocide in Gaza and the continuing struggle of thousands of prisoners.
Sadly, the world has shut its eyes and ears to the massacre in Gaza. It demands the release of 45 captives while ignoring tens of thousands of our prisoners, including my son. These double standards must end. The recognition comes in a natural context. Palestine has always existed, with or without recognition, and it will endure through the steadfastness and resistance of its people.
In 1974, the UN General Assembly granted the Palestinian Liberation Organization observer status. That was followed by the symbolic declaration of Palestinian statehood in Algeria in 1988. And in 2012, 138 countries recognized Palestine as an observer state of the UN General Assembly. Similar measures were taken in the years afterwards. Analysts, however, say the real priority today is not more declarations, but halting the genocide, ensuring accountability, and strengthening Palestinian resilience.
What Palestinians need today is not more ceremonies or declarations, but a strategy that connects their sacrifices to real accountability, unity, and protection under international law. Recognition alone will not stop genocide or displacement. Naqa Hamid, Ramallah, Occupied West Bank.
Outside the Palestinian mission in London, history in the making. The iconic Palestinian flag raised, preceded by an impassioned speech by the country's ambassador, flanked by British politicians.
This moment is not only about Palestine. It is also about Britain and the British government's solemn responsibility. It is about ending the denial of the Palestinian people's inalienable right to freedom and self-determination. And it is an acknowledgement of a historic injustice.
The ceremony follows the UK's recognition of Palestine as a state, aligning Britain with more than 140 countries worldwide.
This is now officially the Palestinian embassy in London, the country's flag atop this pole for the first time since the UK's recognition of the country. It is a symbolic but powerful moment, the participants here say, one that affirms a nation's struggle for self-determination that has gone on for far too long.
But beyond symbolism, questions remain. With the genocide in Gaza ongoing, the West Bank under occupation, and Britain's continued arms sales to Israel, does recognition mean anything?
British government recognizes Palestine carries with it responsibilities. Responsibility not to supply arms to Israel. Responsibilities not to share military information with Israel. And a demand, which we will be intensively making, for full economic sanctions against Israel, including all trade embargoes, until the occupation ends.
In the run-up to the recognition announcement, a YouGov poll found less than half of Britons saying recognition was a good idea, while only 18% disagreed.
I can understand the skepticism and cynicism with the history of this whole area, so I can understand that completely. My role as a parliamentarian and the people that I represent, and which are the good people of this country, and millions of them, will now ensure that they utilize this position to take it to the next step.
At the same time, there are other voices in Britain, like those at this debate in Birmingham, who say while recognition was long overdue, the only way forward is one state, not two.
The two-state proposition is clearly a Zionist talking point. It's designed to kick the can down the road, to continually kick the can down the road, to never, ever be in a situation where such a notion could ever be brought into existence.
For supporters here, today is about hope, solidarity, and international legitimacy. For Palestinians under bombardment, it's a reminder that recognition alone is not liberation. Saeed Pourrezeb, London.
On Monday, hundreds of thousands of people flooded the streets of tens of Italian cities to express their solidarity with the Palestinians who have been suffering from indescribable horrors perpetrated by the Israeli regime. Rallies and demonstrations were held on the occasion of a 24-hour general strike involving the public and private sectors called by a string of base unions. In a joint statement, the unions said the strike was against the genocide in Gaza and the Italian government's supply of weapons to Israel.
Cannot tolerate any longer the crimes that Netanyahu is committing against the Palestinian, and Italy's government is not only doing nothing to stop it, but it is an accomplice.
We said it many times already that we firemen are also UN ambassadors, as you can see from the UNICEF tag on our uniform. And we cannot remain silent in the face of the slaughter of children in Palestine.
Hundreds of thousands of Italians have taken to the streets to voice their outrage at the Italian government for its unconditional support to the Israeli genocide in Gaza. Rallies in solidarity with the besieged Palestinians are being held in more than 80 cities and towns across the Italian peninsula and islands. More than 100,000 people in the Italian capital, Rome, staged a demonstration near Central Station, while dockers in Genoa blocked access roads to the port as part of protests against the Israeli regime's ground offensive in Gaza City. Pro-Palestine rallies were also held in all major Italian cities, including Milan, Bologna, Naples, and Turin.
If our government acts as an accomplice in the face of the Gaza genocide, what sorts of future will lie ahead us?
A new large pro-Palestine demonstration is also slated to take place in Rome on October 4. Max Civili, Rome.
As Israel illegally and brutally invades Gaza City, a noise protest was held at the headquarters of AIPAC, the American-Israel Public Affairs Committee, the powerful pro-Zionist lobbying group. Many are saying that the Holocaust occurring in Gaza City is a shocking new low in Israel's attempted genocide of the Palestinian people, and that immediate support for Palestine is needed to prevent the Western-backed invasion.
It's on the responsibility of everybody, whether you're Palestinian or Arab or American or whatever you may be all across the world, to come out and show a force in a united action to say that we reject all of these actions by the United States and every other Western complicit country that has allowed the genocide to go on for so long.
This week, Canada and Australia followed the leader of the English Commonwealth in finally recognizing a Palestinian state. But many say that it's an empty safety valve to manipulate their increasingly anti-Israel constituencies and to distract from the Gaza City takeover.
What is the recognition of a statehood if you're not going to actually stop the killing of our people and you're going to keep bankrolling the state of Israel to keep killing those people? There's no point in having a state if there's no people to live with it. And right now, the people of Gaza are being exterminated and being genocided. And so that's the need that we need to address, not just some fake statehood announcement by all these complicit countries.
This is definitely an attempt to try and silence the masses, to try and distract them from their original want and their demand of an arms embargo. And also try and protect themselves in their own image, because they could say, you know, oh, but we recognize the Palestinian state. But what does that mean for the actual people in Palestine when their land is being stolen every day, when there's still U.S. bombs being dropped from them, when the U.K. and Canada are still helping to send weapons?
What's next for Israel's genocide? It's being reported that aid officials working in Gaza have been warned against investing time or resources in the central refugee camps, which house hundreds of thousands of families as they plan to invade the refugee camps after Gaza City.
After 6 weeks of fighting, some 300,000 Palestinians have left Gaza City, with nearly 1 million unwilling or unable to leave. Many say they know that if they do leave, Israel will steal their homes and not allow them to return. Ramin Mazahiri, Washington, D.C.
Chased by wolves, followed by a hawk. On the battlefield, you took your final walk. It took my breath when you said goodbye. But then again, heroes never die. Your final words were stay the course. Trust in God, the everlasting source. Don't give in to the enemy's plots. Resist with faith, go against the odds. Your way I follow, oh my hero. Unbreakable soul, unstoppable power. Until the last breath, you never surrender. Unshakable.